I can't do this anymore. It was just, it was literally easier being lost. It was easier being in the world. It was easier not having to fight against the devil. It was easier not having to battle against the flesh, because we were kind of going in the same directions. And oftentimes we can feel quite discouraged in our Christian walk. Sometimes we can feel disconnected from God, maybe disconnected from other Christians, and it's easier to drop out of the race than it is to stay and run. It's easier to drop out of the battle than it is to stay and fight. It's easier to give up and go with the flow than it is to be a Christian flowing or going against the flow. And that might describe a lot of Christians. That's kind of where we see the believers or the children of Israel in Malachi's day. And oftentimes when we look at passages of scripture in the Old Testament, we think, are they really relevant to us? You know, can we really learn that much from it? You know, it's Old Testament and we're New Testament believers. And but you'd be surprised at how much the children of Israel went through, and how much the prophets told them not to do, and how much the society was in their day. And it could be speaking about today. What was happening in Israel's time in this particular period is exactly what's going on in our world today. People are apathetic towards the things of God. People are apathetic towards the church. People are quite, have an animosity towards believers. And when you read Malachi, you think that that could be talking about today. So Malachi gives us some helpful advice about what to do when we face these kinds of difficulties. And we look at verse 13, we're coming towards the end of our study in Malachi. We're Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. And it says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" There's another one of those questions. Wherein have we done that? You know, we see that time and time again. Verse word, chapter 1, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Verse 6 of chapter 1, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" Again in verse 7 of chapter 1, "Wherein have we polluted thee?" And in verse 14 of chapter 2, "Wherefore have we done this?" In verse 17, "Wherein have we wearied thee?" Chapter 3 and verse 7, "Wherein shall we return?" Verse 8, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" And again in verse 13, "What have we spoken so much against thee?" Every question that the children of Israel had against God, Malachi, through the Lord, through Malachi, already had an answer for. If you were questioning God today, can I say this? God already has the answer for you. "Wherein hast thou loved us?" Just look to the cross. That's how much I love this. "Wherein have you been able to do this for us?" You look at the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon our lives day after day after day. And we see exactly what we mean to him. We see exactly where he's brought us through. But at the time of difficulty, we don't see that. And we often question God, "Wherein have you done this? What is the point in us keeping going? What have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they feared the Lord, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall we return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. And Father, we just pray that if there's one here today struggling, maybe struggling in their walk, struggling with the battle that they face right now, struggling in a valley that seems too dark, or struggling in a trial that seems too harsh, struggling with issues in their life that they feel like they just don't have the strength to keep going, and maybe they're at a moment in their life where they're asking, "What is the point?" Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you've already given us the victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the fact that you are the one that walks through the valley with us. And even in the darkest time, we have the light of the world by our side. But even when we mourn and we struggle, we have the great comforter with us, always. And even at those moments where we feel like giving up, we have somebody that has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. So Lord, would you help us today? Whatever the need is here in church, whatever the need is for those listening online, would you just help us? Would you speak to our hearts? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us the courage we need, the comfort we need, the conviction we need? And help us to just keep going. It is never worth giving up. It is always worth keeping on because of whom we serve. So Father, would you just bless us today? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we see here in verse 13 is the arrogance of God's people. What have we spoken so much against thee? The Lord rebukes his people. He says, your words have been stout. And that word stout there is from a Hebrew word which means to harden, to firm, severe, grievous, rigid, courageous, or bold. The stoutness described their attitude towards God, and it wasn't good. It was an arrogant attitude. It was a proud attitude. You know, Israel were God's chosen people, but what they had done, they had flaunted that position that they had in God, and they had now become arrogant towards God. It wasn't a position to flaunt, it was a privilege to be a light to the Gentiles, but they weren't living up to that responsibility, they weren't living up to that privilege. And their stoutness, their arrogance, their pride was not a good thing to have towards God. God hates pride. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. God's people were living in denial, and they thought everything was okay. Question after question, wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we offered a bad sacrifice? Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we done this? Wherein? What's the problem with the way in which we live in? They were blind to the fact that they weren't being who they were called to be. Their behavior had become such an integral part of their character that they didn't think that anything was wrong. You know, and oftentimes we can get into a position where we pick up so many bad habits, we don't even realize we're doing it. You know, whether it's driving in the car, you know, whether it's our daily walk, whether it's something that we say. When I first started speaking, when I first started preaching, it must have been a time filler. Because Joe said, you say the same thing over and over and over again, you know, just like, or it's like, and it was just repetitive. And I didn't even realize I was doing it. I'm probably looking for it now, today, right? She's still saying it. Don't go counting them, because Joe did that once, and I said 147 times in one sermon. But we do know when we pick up habits, and we pick up things that we don't even realize we're doing. Until somebody points them out. And maybe in our Christian walk, we've got to the point where a little sin has crept in, and we don't notice it. Now, we could be forgiven, you know, like if it was a big sin, we could understand, we would notice that because it's a big sin, and that would make a big impact and difference in our lives. But if we allow just a little bit of compromise, and a little bit of compromise, and a little bit of compromise, before we know it, we're doing something that the Bible says we shouldn't do, but it's taken so many small steps over a period of time, that all of a sudden we're miles from where we should be. I was talking to Len about it when we did Job a couple of weeks ago. And we were talking about that spirit level. And he said, even like laser spirit levels are out. He said, it could only be out by like a, you know, point something, something of a degree. And that makes no difference whatsoever over a small distance. But that 0.001 degree, if you go over a longer distance, then all of a sudden that is a huge amount to be out by. You do that on a walk. If you go walking somewhere and you're following ahead and on a compass and you were just out by a few degrees, makes no difference over a few hundred yards, but you go a few hundred miles and all of a sudden you're miles from where you were meant to be. Israel compromised little by little by little by little to the point where they said to God, what are we doing wrong? We don't see any problem in that. And then God says, yeah, but the commandment I gave you said you shouldn't do that. Yeah, but we kind of use the multiple choice way of interpreting God's word. Feel like, yeah, we like that one, we can do that one, that's easy. But we don't like that one, so we pretend it doesn't exist. You know, and when we start to get like that in our lives, when we start to get like that in our walk with the Lord, we start to become cold towards the things of God. Matthew 24:12 says, because iniquity shall abound. The more iniquity that is there, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, the more we allow that sin to creep into our lives, the more that we kind of fall away from the Lord, the less love we'll have for the things of God. You know, church won't excite us like it used to. God's word won't excite us like it did when we were first saved. Witnessing to people won't really appeal to us in any way, shape or form. Sharing our testimony with others will be a bit of a burden and a trial. And it shouldn't be like that. What matters to us, we talk about. I'm going to ask you a question, and please answer this honestly. How many people today in this church right now has seen a picture or a video of Lily? Nearly everybody. Why? Because it matters for Joe. Not that it doesn't matter to me, but... So what's she doing? She's excited about it. So she can't wait to share the picture. Oh, look at the picture. Look what she's done. Look, she smiled. Yay. Look, she raised up her hand. Yay. But it means something. But the Lord and His Word and our testimony should be like that. Because it should excite us. Because He's changed us. He's made a difference in our lives. He's altered our eternal destination. Because as sinners, the scripture says we were destined for a place called hell. But because Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins and covered our sins with the righteousness of His character by His blood, the Bible says we are set free. And because of that, we are no longer hell bound, we're heaven bound. And that should excite us. But the more we allow the world to creep into our lives, the colder we get towards the things of God. Israel were proud, they were arrogant, and they were blind to the fact that they had a weakness in their behavior. What pride does then? It sharpens our attention on other people. Because it pushes the attention off ourselves, and then we start to come to a point where we like pick out the sins of everybody else, because that justifies the way that we are behaving. Well, they are worse than us. You know, I had a bad rap when I was younger, and as bad as I was, my brother was 10 times worse than I was. He's the black sheep of the family, not me. And I can say that because he doesn't come here. But it does, it causes us, pride says, well, I'm better than everybody else. I'm better than that person. And even though my walk not be right, their walk is worse than mine. So therefore, I'm justified in the way that I behave. The arrogant person fails to see the need in their own lives. You know, when Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah looked and saw the Lord and the train filled the temple, what happened to Isaiah when he saw God in all His glory? He fell to his face and said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am an unclean lips, I am literally not worthy. But the arrogant person fails to see anything wrong in our lives, fails to see anything wrong, but the closer we get to the Lord, then the more is revealed of how far we need to improve. We're never going to reach that sinless state of perfection, not until we get to glory. But we ought to live our lives that's a true reflection on the one that gave His life for us. But the arrogant person doesn't feel like there's anything wrong. Well, there's nothing wrong in my walk, there's nothing wrong in my life. How many people have ever heard of Jose Cubero? Jose Cabrera was a very famous bullfighter in Spain, and his last words were, "Pally the bull has killed me." He was Spain's most brilliant matadors, and at 21 years of age he was enjoying a spectacular career, but he made a tragic mistake in 1985. Well, after putting his sword into the bull and giving what he thought was a killer blow, he turned to the crowd to receive the plaudits and the applause and the adulation of the crowd before him, but Pally the bull was not dead. He got up and with one last lunge he put his horn straight through the bullfighter's heart. And he died. What pride does is pride says to us, "Yes, I've arrived, look at me." And before you know it, sin literally does stab us in the back. Take heed, lest ye fall. Just when we think we've finished off pride, just when we think we've defeated all that we need to defeat in order to have us to have the perfect walk, when we think we've reached that state of, "I don't need to worry about it anymore," that's when we need to be careful, because that's when we become arrogant in our walk. We ought not to be an arrogant people. We are sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. We're not better than the lost and dying world. We might be headed to a better destination, but I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of people that behave far better out in the world than they do in the church. So don't get all high and mighty and arrogant and say, "Yeah, well, you know, we are Christians." That'll make a blind bit of difference. If you're not walking the walk, it doesn't matter. You can dress up all you like, but there's got to be a behaviour that matches what we believe. Not only do you see the arrogance of God's people, we see the aggravation of God's people. In verse 14 it says, "You've said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" It is vain. That's what the people are saying. It is vain to serve the Lord. It's a waste of time to serve the Lord. It's pointless serving the Lord. What is the point? That word vain is a harsh word. It literally means emptiness, nothingness, worthless. It is worthless to serve the Lord. That's what they were saying. They considered serving the Lord as a big lie because they felt that God and his word was a lie and that serving God was a waste of time. I wonder if that's why God wasn't blessing them. I wonder if that's why they were feeling empty. I wonder if that's why the harvest wasn't being blessed. I wonder if that's why the temple wasn't being blessed. Because their whole attitude was, "This is pointless." I can promise you this, in the years that I've been saved, even after trial after trial after trial, it is never once that I've turned around and said, "This is pointless. It's worthless." Because it's not. It's not pointless. Salvation is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. Yeah, including being married and having children and grandchildren, and because all of that is wonderful. But without salvation, none of that makes any difference. They were empty, and the Lord wasn't blessing them. And Isaiah said, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." They couldn't understand why God wasn't impressed with their fasting, and they wondered why God was paying no attention to their service when they humbled themselves. And God simply points out their hypocrisy, saying the fact that while they were fasting, they were oppressing the workers. They were fasting on an outward appearance, but yet their inward testimony was something far removed from what it should have been. We can say something all we like, but it's going to make no difference whatsoever if it doesn't match what's in our heart. They looked right on the outside. They did the right things. They went to the temple, they sacrificed, they fasted, they prayed in public, they did all of that. But it was a sham. You know, I can stand here today and say, I'm a millionaire. I can say that all I want. I can say that I'm blue in the face. But if you look at the bank account, guess what? Not a millionaire. Got a long way to go. But if we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we say that we are a Christian, if we say that we are Christ-like, then there needs to be a pattern of behavior that backs up what we say. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the ocean when it was launched in 1936. And after 4 decades in a world war of service, she retired and was anchored as a floating hotel in a museum in Long Beach, California. During the conversion, they took down the 3 massive smokestacks to be scraped and repainted. But on the dock, the smokestacks crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel plates from which the stacks had been formed. All that was holding the stacks together was 30 coats of paint. That's what was holding the chimneys together. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said to the Pharisees that they were like whited sepulchres. They were like whitewashed tombs. There was no substance. They looked clean on the outside, but inside they were just dead men's bones. It's one thing to look the part, it's another thing to walk the part. It's one thing to talk the talk, it's another thing to walk the walk. And that was the problem in Malachi's day. Isaiah said, wherefore, the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. It is vain to serve the Lord. You know, when I read that statement, I was like, how can you even get to that point? How can you get to the point after all the Lord has done for us? After all that we've seen in terms of blessing and answered prayer, how can we get to the point where we think, yeah, it's vain to serve the Lord? I remember the story about the missionary that had been working in Africa for years and years and years, and he was coming to New York to retire. And on that ship was President Teddy Roosevelt, and he was returning from Africa after a hunting expedition. And when the ship docked in New York, there was a band waiting to welcome President Roosevelt, and there was crowds there, and there was people and banners and flags, and the papers were there, and they reported on his arrival. And this little old missionary who had given years and years and years of his life serving the Lord got off that boat, and not a single person welcomed him home. There wasn't a single flag waved to welcome him. There wasn't a single fanfare blown, nothing. And he felt disheartened. And he fell down. He said, I can't take this anymore. He said to his wife when they got home after they finally found a little one bedroom apartment, he said, this is just not fair. What's the point? A short time later, he'd been praying about it, and he came out of the bedroom, and his face was completely different, and his wife was like, there's something different, but what's happened? What's changed? He said, the Lord has settled it. Settled what? She said. I told him how bitter I was. I told him how aggravated I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met me when I returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and said, son, you are not home yet. It is never vain to serve the Lord. What did Christ say? Store up your treasures in heaven. You know, we work so much here on earth to get everything that we can, and, you know, to get the possessions that we need, and to get the house that we want, and to get the car that we want, and we work so hard for all of that. But one day it's going to be gone. You know, my mum and dad have worked so hard getting the house as they wanted, and guess what? When they're gone, I'm changing our wallpaper. It's going. We do, don't we? We work so hard to get what we want. But what if we put that amount of effort into serving the Lord? Because what we get on earth is going to disappear. It's not going to last. You know, we might build up all these possessions and in our last will and testament leave them to the kids, and guess what? Most of it's going to too good to waste. The rest of it's going on eBay. I might keep one or two things. I like some of Dad's shirts. We can't take it with us. But when you serve the Lord, anything you do in service to the Lord, and that's putting the Hoover on in the church, cleaning the toilets, handing out the gospel tract, praying for somebody, visiting with somebody, witnessing to somebody, taking somebody a food basket, whatever it might be, that is treasure that is stored up in heaven. When you get to glory, it doesn't matter what the world said about us. It doesn't matter what fanfares played, you know, when the president came home. What matters is hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not saying there's anything wrong with building up money and having things, but when they distract from what our goal in life is. Our goal in life is to serve the Lord. Our goal in life is to preach the gospel to every creature. Our goal in life is to represent God to a lost and dying world so that people can see Christ living through us. We're not home yet. So just serve the Lord. And we see the assessment of God's people. Said in verse 15, "And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." These people have felt that it is a waste of time to serve the Lord, and you can see that their focus is in the wrong area because their eyes are on the wicked. Hey, let me ask you this question. How many times have we been discouraged when we see wicked people getting away with things? How many times have we been discouraged when we turn on the news and we think, how have they got away with that? How have they done that? How is there no repercussions for them? How can you live like that and there be no consequences? The people's eyes were on those who were wicked instead of being on the Lord. They said that the proud and arrogant are blessed. They said the wicked are prospering. Those who are defiant towards the Lord, they are the ones who get away with their actions without any repercussions whatsoever. And that's not the case. Jeremiah said, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou forsake the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not with thee, saith the Lord of hosts." The further away from the Lord we get, the more distorted our thinking becomes. The further away from the truth we get, the more susceptible we are to accept the lies of the world. When we start to backslide, our reasoning gets distorted. Then we start justifying our behavior more and more and more. Why? Because we know we're not where we should be, but we feel too embarrassed to go back, so therefore it's easier to justify why we're here than it is to do anything about this and make it right with the Lord. And our thinking gets distorted. Our thinking gets out of place. Our thinking gets out of whack. That which is good, like living for Christ, suddenly becomes something which is a bit nonsense, considered bad. That which is bad, like ungodly living, suddenly becomes more attractive. How many times, I'm sure each and every one of us knows somebody that used to walk with the Lord, knows somebody that was one time on fire for the Lord, and you think, "Oh my days, that's the type of Christian that maybe I'd like to aspire to be one day," and they're no longer walking with the Lord. They're no longer living for the Lord. They're no longer in church. They're no longer where they should be. You see it through scripture all the times, faulty assessments. You see the faulty assessment of the prodigal son. Where did that lead him? Right to the pigsty. You see the faulty assessment of Samson and his faulty reasoning led to a jail cell. Lot thought he could handle the sinful lifestyle of Sodom and it not affect him, but it did. It cost him his testimony. It cost him his family. David thought he could cover up his adultery and murder of Uriah, but yet we're still reading about it today. Satan is the master deceiver. And he's good at what he does. The Israelites were meant to be a light to the Gentiles. But they were just like every other nation around them. And what would people say about their gods? Well, your God's no different. You know, somebody won a battle, so the Israelites were like, that's the God we need to serve, let's serve that God. And then somebody else would win a battle, so we're like, oh, well, we'll serve that God. Then somebody else, is, well, another nation's harvest was productive, so they're like, oh, well, let's serve that God. We are so quick to take our eyes off the Lord. And people today are looking for answers in all the wrong places because there's a faulty assessment. 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself above the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what we need to do. When we start to have a faulty finger, when we start to have a faulty assessment about the Lord, we need to bring our mind into captivity. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity so that our thoughts are those that are pleasing to the Lord. Because the mind is a clever thing. How many times has our mind run riot? How many times have we had a full-blown conversation or argument with somebody in our mind? Because we thought they were thinking something about us, or we thought they said something about us, and we've argued with them. How many times have we convinced ourselves that something is going to happen? Believe it or not, I'm not a glass half full type of person. Sometimes my glass is empty completely. If there's an issue or a situation, Joe's always the positive one. I'm a bit doom and gloom. It's like, we got on our flight Friday night, and Hannah was flying out the same time as us. She was flying down to Knoxville, and then we were flying to London. And we got on our flight, and our flight was an hour delayed, but we finally got on the flight, and Hannah's still waiting to board, and she texts and says, oh, the maintenance crew was on the plane, and I'm like, ah, oh, that's it. They cancel their flight now, and then she's going to be stuck in the airport with the baby, and Joe's like, really? I'm like, yeah, that's it, that's the end of it, you know, they won't be sure they'll be able to fly, and then, you know, she'll have to try and find a hotel, and then Dan's going to have to dry up, we'll have to drive to get it. And then she's like, just go to sleep, and I'm like, I can't text her now. And it wasn't until I landed in Heathrow that I picked up the text. She was like, yeah, I got on the plane, and yeah, the baby's all right, and yeah, we're home. And, oh, see, I knew it would be okay. Joe, what's the matter with you? And I wish I wasn't like that, and you might look at me all judgmental and say, oh, you were the pastor, so you shouldn't be thinking stuff like that. I know, but that's the first place I go to. And I hate it when Joe says, remember when you preached? I'm like, shut up, woman. Anything I said that's over a week old is inadmissible in a court of law. You can't bring that stuff up now. And then she'd be like, oh yeah, but my pastor said. I don't care what your pastor said. He sounds like a complete fool. Sometimes we have a faulty assessment because our mind goes straight to the darker side of things. And Paul says, think on these things. Think on things which are true, just, honest, and have a good report. But that's why the Lord said, bring those thoughts into captivity. Stop thinking on those things, because your mind's going to run away with you. What did Corey Ten Boom say? That worry robs today of tomorrow's blessing. Robs. Said something really clever about worrying today, destroying tomorrow. But that's what it does. That's exactly what it does. And then finally and quickly we see the attention of the Lord. Then they the fear of the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. That shall then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God is interested in the affairs of man, especially in the actions and attitudes of those who trust him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war. So the Lord knows whose hearts are upon him. He knows whose heart is perfect towards him. And the Lord announced that he would honour those that fear him. That he would honour him in that day, that he would be there for those who put their trust in him. The day of the Lord, and the Old Testament saints are resurrected, and they're judged. The Lord said, I remember those who served me. You know, we are quick to forget. If anybody's done anything nice for us, as soon as they do something that we don't agree with, suddenly we only remember the nasty stuff they did. We forget all the nice stuff that they may have done. And the Lord's not like that. The Lord refers to those who've been faithful as his jewels. That word there just means a valued possession. Can you even begin to comprehend that? That God views us as a valued possession. And we know how valid we are to him because we are priceless. How do I know that? Because the price that was paid on Calvary could never be paid again. Christ gave up everything to pay for our sins on Calvary. That's priceless. That's not, you know, we often talk about salvation being free. But it certainly wasn't cheap. It's free to us, but it cost him everything. He says in Exodus that they shall be a peculiar treasure. In the New Testament, that's what we refer to. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our goal. Our goal is to show forth praise to him because of what he's done for us. You know, if somebody's ever done something nice for us, we can't help but talk about it. We can't help but talk about them. Ah, oh, this is what so-and-so did, and, you know, so-and-so said this nice thing to me, and so-and-so did this nice action for me, and so-and-so, you know, gave this gift for me. We can't help but talk about it because it means so much. Well, guess what? God has done so much for us, and Christ has given so much for us. We ought not to be able to contain it to ourselves because we can't help but talk about it. Christ shed his blood on Calvary to be our redemption. We are his treasured possession. We are his valuable possession. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You are not worthless. No matter how many times somebody might say that to you, no matter how many times somebody in a fit of anger might say that there's no point to you and that you were worthless and you were hopeless and you know there's nothing good about you. Yes, it is. Because Christ died upon the cross for you and paid everything for you, so you are not worthless. You are a valid possession. You are a treasured people. Maybe you don't feel loved right now. Maybe you don't feel any worth right now. But if you've been knocked down, God will always be there to pick you back up. If you've fallen in your walk with him, guess what? He is always there to put you back on the right path. I'm thankful for the fact that God never discards us and says, that's it. I want nothing more to do with you. The amount of times that God said to Moses in the wilderness, that's it, Israel has done this and I'm going to start with you. How many times did Moses intercede for the people? I said, yeah, Lord, but you can't do that. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Nothing can get past him. The amount of times that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, goes into heaven and says, oh, you know that Stephen Evans has done now. Play that song wrong this morning in church. And while everybody else in the congregation have not thinking about the message, they think about that one time that he made one mistake. No matter how big it was. Man wouldn't be happy. I didn't know where I was going with that. God doesn't just cast us aside and say, right, okay, your service is no longer required. I'm thankful for the fact that we are a treasured possession. You are not worthless. If you are knocked down right now, get back up. Because the Lord will say, okay, Steve, there's another hymn. You can play this one better. When we fall and when we stumble, the Lord just comes alongside and says, come on, child, get back up. You know, when our kids were learning to ride bikes, when they fell off the first time, we didn't just go, useless. You'll never amount to anything. You're going to walk for the rest of your life. We never did that. We said, come on, let me get. And we keep pushing, and sometimes we have more patience than we do with others. You know, Eve was 16 before she learned to ride a bike, but she finally got it. We keep on, keep trying, just keep going. And the Lord, time after time after time, we slip and we fall and we stumble. And the Lord says, child, get back up, get back on your feet and just keep going. And the world would want nothing to do with us. The world would be more than happy to say, ha 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 ha! Stumble, fell, fallen, useless, worthless. But the Lord says, no, you're a treasured possession. You're mine. I bought you with a price. And I'm never going to let you go. I don't know where everybody is right now. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where you are in terms of how you feel about being a Christian. But the Lord knows exactly where you are. The Lord knows exactly what you need. The Lord knows exactly whether you stumble and you think, what's the point? It's vain to serve the Lord. I just can't keep going. I'm thankful that the Lord never turns around and says, it was vain to save you. It was empty to save you. You are worthless. The Lord never says that. He says, you mean everything to me. I know I mean everything to him. Why? Because he gave up everything to save me. What's the point? He's the point. Because he is everything. What's the point? You are precious. You are more precious than you can ever begin to comprehend. Because you mean the world to the one that died to save you. So don't give up. Because he is always going to pick you back up. Put you on your feet so you can keep going. And serving him until he calls you to glory. Until he calls you to himself. Just keep going. Father, thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, we just pray now that you'd help us today. Maybe there are people here this morning, Lord, that just think, I can't go on. I can't do this anymore. There's no point. It's vain serving you. It's vain even coming to church. It's vain reading my Bible. It's just emptiness. It's nothingness. It's worthless. Father, would you just speak to our hearts today and help us to recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us recognize what we are worth, what you gave up to save us. Father, I pray that whoever's struggling today, whatever the need is here today, I pray that you would just speak to hearts this morning, that you would help us to realize what we have in you and what we are worth to you. And that in itself would enable us to keep running this race, would enable us to keep fighting this battle, would enable us to keep walking through each and every valley that comes our way. And Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you've promised to never leave us and never forsake us. So Lord, we just ask now as you walk with us through this week, no matter what difficulties we face, and we'll be mindful to praise you for it. We love you so much and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together.
Thank you.
take you off, Steve, to close us in a word of prayer. Thanks, Charles.
Take on board everything that's been said and done in this place, Lord. Thank you for our freedom that we can meet in such a way. Bless our pastor, Lord. Thank you for his faithfulness in delivering your word to us. We thank you for the youth, Lord. We remember them in all their doings and all the plans that will go on in this place throughout the week. We look forward to meeting together again, and we pray we'll be blessed again this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.